Can we go to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. That chapter only goes down to verse 18, and I want to read then one verse in chapter 7, the opening verse of chapter 7. This morning, out of these verses, I want to talk to you on the theme of threats to effective ministry. Remember that every child of God is a minister. If you're saved, you're a minister. God's given you a place in the body and a gift for the body, and so you're a minister. You know, occasionally you'll drive by a church in your travels, and it'll have somebody's name out on the board, kind of like Wayne Robertson, and under it will say minister. Well, that's not entirely correct. Many times they mean by that he holds the office of pastor. If we put the name of the minister of Morningside Baptist Church, we'd need a mighty big sign out front, because it would be all of you who are part of this fellowship who serve the living God and who seek to be available and use your gift for him. This morning, as I think about an effective ministry, I want us to begin on the same note. My ministry and your ministry will be no more effective than is our walk with Jesus. Can I repeat that? My ministry and your ministry will be no more effective than is our walk or relationship with Jesus. Do we agree on that? Amen. Well, with that said, in theory, though the text speaks to those of us as a body who minister to people in the name of the Lord, it could, without doing disservice to the text, be presented in such a way as to strengthen your walk with the Lord in order to have an effective ministry. If we take just a moment, let me lay just a little bit of a foundation. Coming up to this sixth chapter, in the previous chapter, he made the statement to us that the Lord has reconciled us to himself. And we've looked at that reconciliation is the provision of God whereby he, of his own initiative, he took an action to be able to satisfy his holy justice that was against sinners. The Bible says that to God in reconciliation, by virtue of definition, wanted to do something whereby he did not have to hold his justice against us. God, who is just, must have a view of sin that is unfavorable. And if God could ever look favorably over one quarter of one of my sins, then he would no longer be God, and you and I'd be in trouble. So something's got to be done to deal with the enmity that exists between a sinner and God's holy justice. And God took the initiative to do something about that. And we're glad he did, because we couldn't do anything to settle that issue. We were beyond that. We didn't have anything that we could present to God and say, God, would you be satisfied and forgive my sin, because now I'm bringing you this. Folks, I didn't have anything to bring God. And the Bible says that men were lost. Men were separated. Men were alienated. We were depraved. We were not righteous. We could not understand. We could not seek after God. And out of that helplessness, the scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy. The God of the Bible is a God who is rich in mercy, and he loved us enough to send his innocent, perfect, holy Son to become sin and a sin payment, so that we who were enemies of God could be treated like sons of God. God treated his own Son on the cross as an enemy as he turned his back on him, in order that God could turn his face and fellowship toward you and me. Now, I don't know about you, but that ought to humble us. Amen? And I thought a moment ago, in choir, I thank you so much, and orchestra, and Brother David, I thank you so much. But I take serious what I sing, and I think you do. Did you see the words of that song? I tell you what went through my heart, and I mean this is very positive. I thought, dear God, I hope they mean that. I am cleansed. I am washed. I am sanctified. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Did y'all read that? That's some serious stuff to sing. I tell you what I'm prone to do when I'm singing something like that that's convicting. I say, Jesus, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I say, dear God, I want my heart to be there. Lord, I want my heart to be there. Beth and I had a pastor one time when they'd say, are you full of the Spirit? You know what his answer was? The Lord knows. That's a good answer. Because you know the truth of that answer? Not a one of us in here always full of the Spirit. We leak. Now, we don't leak his presence, but we leak his full control. Why? Because we all have a rebellious streak in us. We want our way. We know God said something, but we'd rather do this. And then we say, well, other people got problems. This is not as bad as what they got, and we justify ourselves. So this thing of being reconciled to God is what it means to be saved. And so the devil doesn't want you to honor God. He wants you to dishonor God. So anything God does, the devil opposes, and the Lord has done something to reconcile you to himself. And so the devil's job is to make you live like an unsaved person and to trick you. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he reminds us that we are workers together with the Lord. We are workers, I believe he says, with him. And he's doing his best to get us not to work together. He wants us to all be, every one of us, to be peripheral people. Don't get in there. Don't become a part of the fellowship. Don't put your shoulder to the wheel. Don't give it your all. After all, there are people in there that don't appreciate you. Folks, can I tell you something about every church that exists? There are people in that church that won't appreciate you. You know why? Because that church is made up of people just like me. We have faults, we have failures, we have imperfections, we are selfish, and that's the name of the game. But you know, come to think of it, they're the same way at the grocery store. You gonna quit eating? I'm just saying, folks, I'm one of the people that we are the problem. Sometimes we are the enemy. And we're trying to learn how to become whole people by surrendering our hearts to Jesus Christ. That's what Christian growth is about. Now, he's about to tell us what our threats are to Christian ministry. If you're ready for the text, the threats that he had there that he's going to point out are the same threats that you and I face. So let's look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. If you're ready, would you say amen? O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. But you, that is ye, are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened, of all things, as I read this old English of King James, you are straitened in your bowels. Now, let me talk about that a moment. That needs some definition. What have we learned in the New Testament when it talks about bowels? What is our modern-day equivalent to their usage of bowels? Heart. They thought that the center of affection was in the intestines. In fact, they must have known some Baptists. I've seen some Baptists, and I thought that's where their affection was, too. Sometimes I've looked down at mine and thought that was the case. So here's what he says. Verse 11, Corinthians, our mouth. Now, folks, what comes out of your mouth? Your words. What we say is open to you. We're telling you the truth. We're telling you like it is. And our heart, folks, what's in our hearts? Words or thoughts? Thoughts which are the basis of our words. So he says our words, what we say is open to you. And our heart is enlarged. We got a big heart for you. What we're thinking about you is huge. Verse 12. Ye are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own hearts, in your own bowels. What does straitened mean? It means to be constrained. It means to be hemmed in. It means to be distressed. Paul said, we are telling you like it is. We have a big heart for you. We're telling you that. But you know what? Your heart isn't the same way toward us. You're constrained in your heart. You're hemmed in. You're not as close to the things that you should be close to as you ought to be. You are identifying as one of us, but your heart is not there. In other words, here's the point. Your affection that you're expressing is not genuine because all your heart isn't in it. That's your problem. Folks, that's not out of sync with what Jesus said in Matthew 15. He said, your hearts are far from me. I paraphrase what Jesus said in Matthew 15 when he basically said, oh, your words are correct. You talk a good game, but your heart isn't in it. And you're no longer happy and comfortable in the things of God that you ought to be happy and comfortable in. Now, folks, your ministry is never going to be effective when you talk one thing, but in your heart, God knows it's not what it ought to be. You got something going on in here that's just not right. And Christianity is first and foremost a heart matter. Christ came to change the heart. And so your affection is not where it needs to be. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any foreign affections? You know, the only way I can relate our affection and interest in Christ on a human plane is to try to deal with the closest relationship that you can know on earth, and that's between a husband and wife. Folks, how much affection, how much allegiance, how much love do you suppose any husband would like from his wife and any wife wants from her husband? How much do you suppose that would be? All of it, totally. Do you reckon it would bother a wife to learn that her husband, every couple of weeks or so, maybe once a month, buys him a pornographic magazine or is looking at porn on the internet? Do you reckon that'd bother her? Why do you suppose that would bother her? I mean, if it's the internet, he's not touching nobody. What's the big deal with that? Y'all know I'm not stupid. You know what the big deal is. That says his heart is with somebody else. Or he wishes he had something else. Paul said, our mouth is open to you. I'm telling you. What I've said to you is true and bears witness. And my heart is enlarged. I got a big heart for you. But boy, you're having some problems in your heart because you're straitened, you're constrained, you've got yourself in a tight. Because what you are implying with who you are and what's really in your heart is not the same because you're no longer comfortable dealing with the basic issues of right and wrong. So you want me to tell you, Paul said, why you don't have an effective ministry? Your affection is not genuine. Folks, it ought to be that any husband or wife tells their mate, I love you. That ought to be as genuine as they understand what genuine means. And it doesn't mean that I've got this little secret stuff, at least in my heart. I remember we were dealing with some stuff one time while I worked for Papa Sam, and he said, Wayne, if the lights could go out, we might have been bringing up the time. Y'all remember in New York City, unexpected lights went out, power went off in a section, and my soul, it was like a bed of fire ants all of a sudden. When the lights went out, they went to breaking windows east and west like it was a planned event, robbing and pillaging everywhere. He said, Wayne, if the lights went out, it is untelling what would happen in many a place. And then he went on to say, it's untelling what would happen if God's people just thought they could get away with it. Now, folks, it doesn't matter whether you can do it or not. God knows whether or not you want to do it, and your affections need to be pure. Your affection needs to be genuine. Don't be saying stuff you don't mean. And you understand now why I call attention to the words on there. Don't be saying I'm cleansed if you're not. Don't be saying I'm washed if you're not. Don't be saying I'm full of the Holy Ghost if you're not. Don't be saying I'm sanctified if I'm not. God knows. And saying something is not true is not what makes it true. It gets you in trouble because you might start believing your own lie. You know, you can tell yourself something long enough, you start to believe it. When we went through men's fraternity in our various sessions, the writer of men's fraternity quoted Dick Morris. Do y'all remember Dick Morris? News commentator for some of the major networks, former right-hand man for Bill Clinton when he was in the presidency and finally left Clinton and became a Republican and all that stuff. And Marsh lost his wife, and Marsh lost his standing and that sort of thing while he was, or shortly after he was with Clinton sometime. And they asked Dick Marsh in an interview what happened, and here's what he said. Powerful statement. Listen to it. Quote, "I got to the place that I thought the rules didn't apply to me." I thought, my soul, you don't normally hear that kind of truth in a secular setting. But that's what happens to folks everywhere. You get to the place you think the rules no longer apply to you. So, folks, we got to be genuine in our affections. Number two, look at verse 13 and 14. "Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children." Please know, he said, I'm talking to you as a father would to children. You need to be enlarged. You need a bigger heart. You need to get a different heart than you have. Verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Folks, here's the second step. When your affection is not genuine, he said, your relationships are compromised. That's the second reason you don't have an effective ministry. Your relationships are compromised. When he says, "Be ye enlarged," in verse 13, you just need a bigger heart. In verse 14, they had distanced themselves from Paul and the other apostles, and at the same time, drawing close to people who were unrighteous. And he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And he asked these very rhetorical questions, of which we all know the answer. He said, "Let me ask you something. What kind of fellowship, what kind of things in common," that's what fellowship is, "does righteousness have with unrighteousness?" What's the answer to that? None. "What about communion? What kind of, what do you suppose communion has light and darkness?" Communion means partnership. "What kind of partnership does light have with darkness?" And the answer is, what does light do to darkness? Dispels it. It doesn't get together. Now, so your relationships are compromised, because now you're more happy being with unbelievers and yoked with them than you are believers, all because you got a heart problem. Third step, why is it this way? Verse 15. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel," which is an unbeliever? "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, folks, their affection was not genuine, and their relationships are compromised, and here's why. In these verses, you'll notice that their involvements are corrupt. Look at it. Just let the verse speak. And when I speak of involvements, folks, I'm not just talking about their physical involvements. You can have mental involvements that are corrupt and be in the same kind of trouble. Look at verse 15 again. "What concord?" Interestingly, symphonosis or symphonesis. You can almost hear the word symphony. You know about a symphony? When you have a symphony playing, you have various instruments with an agreement in sound. The notes on the scale all go together and form sweet, sweet harmony. You know what you have when you don't have that kind of harmony? You got the Mayberry Band. Or as some of us would call it, a cat concert. Can you imagine if I exchanged these players up here for those of you who have enough chop just to make a sound on one of these mouthpieces? And I took the baton and I looked at a crowd of you that cannot read music and don't know one note from another. And I said with the downbeat, now, and they just all started playing anything they wanted to play. You wouldn't have a symphony. You'd have something that you'd want somebody to take their fingers on a chalkboard just to sweeten the place up a little bit. It'd be horrible. He said, now what kind of symphony, verse 15, do you think Christ has with Belial, with a false god? And the answer to that church is what? He says, and what part, meaning what share, has he that believes, if he's a believer, what does he have to share with an unbeliever? What's the answer to that? They don't have anything in common. They're citizens of two different kingdoms. And he said everything I've already read there. And then he made the statement, verse 17, come out. That means depart, escape, be separate, have a boundary, touch not, don't attach yourself to anything that's an unclean thing, that's impure, that's foul, that's vulgar, that's evil. You've got corrupt involvements. And because you've got corrupt involvements, you've got compromised relationships, and you've got compromised relationships because you've got a heart that's not genuine. Do you see how all that fits together? We read verse 1 for the conclusion of this study, and he says in verse 1, having therefore these promises. That's tied inseparably to what we're talking about. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, say the next two words with me, please, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we have affection that's not genuine, we have relationships that are compromised, we have involvements that are corrupt, and he says in verse 1, the issue is you need spiritual cleansing if you're going to have an effective ministry. Now, when he says cleanse ourselves, he means to purge, to purify ourselves from all, what does he call that? Filthiness. That word means stains of the flesh. The flesh referring to the carnal human passions. And the spirit talking about the mental disposition of the human rational soul. In other words, whatever you're doing and whatever you're thinking that is evil and not good, you need to be cleansed. And you can only cleanse yourself by purging yourself. I don't want to be gross. I'll just allude to it and leave it alone because you won't, if you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. But I doubt that Beth and I are the only two who one morning awakened, and it was obvious when our eyes opened, oh my, we don't feel good. And it was a matter of moments that the children were little and we hollered to them and asked them to bring buckets to the side of the bed. And I'll just put it this way, body fluids flew north, south, east, and west. That's called a catharsis. That's called a purging. And you've got to be purged, says the Word of God, because your heart isn't right. Your relationships are wrong, and you've got bad affection, things you got no business having, and you've got to get it out. I never was so surprised to hear years ago William Groh, a physician in this town, I went to him, and I had coughed for 30 days. My cough was so bad, I would go to the den, put my face in a pillow. My wife could hear me back in the bedroom with the door shut. Come to find out I was hurting because I'd coughed so hard, the x-ray revealed you've broken a rib. So he looked at me, and I told him all I had done for 30 days with antibiotics and everything, and he said, I've got to put you in the hospital. That's like telling a guy, lay down here just a moment, I'm about to give you a root canal. Oh, no. And so I said, oh, Doc, can I not go home? He said, look, just kind of like that. Look, you don't understand the nature of pneumonia. You've got pneumonia. And when you've got pneumonia, there's something in there that's got to come out. It's not going away. And like a cat that had hot water poured over it, I just melted and I said, yes, sir. And I stayed in South Georgia Medical Center for a number of days, taking the breathing treatments and the IV antibiotics and all the stuff that you've had when you've had pneumonia and went to the hospital. But the statement he made, there's something in there that's got to come out. It's not going to dissipate. Folks, in this session of Bible study, he says to the people, you've got something in there that's got to come out, and it's not just going away. That's why the scripture says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death. You do something about it, always is the admonition of scripture. You do it. God will give enablement, but you have something you've got to do. So you, subject, cleanse is the verb, yourselves. You do the cleansing. You deal with the stains that's in your flesh and in your spirit, that you're dealing with in your carnal passions and in your mental disposition. That's what you've got to do, says the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you will begin a process of perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness means we will bring it to full development. And the fear, word by the way is phobos. Guess what English word we get there? Phobia. You do that in the fear of God, because God has proven with the Israelites and with people you know that he's just not going to take lightly you knowing better and not doing better. One of these days, the chickens come home to roost, and it doesn't have to be that way. Be sure your sin will find you out is written to God's people, not lost people. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, is written to God's people and not lost people. So in the fear of God, the writer says to the Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit says to Wayne Robertson today, you better do something about it. All of that brought them to the place that they were not growing as a Christian. They'd lost their passion, and they accepted that as normalcy for the Christian life. Do you remember a day when you used to be more excited about Jesus than you are now? Do you remember a day when your service to God really meant something to you? You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait for the choir to sing. You couldn't wait to get to choir rehearsal. You couldn't wait to be a part of the orchestra. You couldn't wait, and now you're not, and I'm very happy about it. I've had these pastors that call off church make this statement to me, and I'll tell you, I shake in my boots when they say it. Not because they said it, but about my own heart. They said, Pastor, I'm telling you, we've called off Sunday night services, and I'm telling you, I flat enjoy it. And I quake in my boots and say, dear God, I know the dangers of the flesh. Listen to me. More than alcohol, more than drugs, more than anything I can imagine, more than sex, can I tell you what anybody's body wants? Rest, ease, relaxation. That's our biggest danger. We've come to let the devil rock us to sleep in his crib. Oh, take it easy. And you're better than a lot of them that go to church. Take it easy. Go to sleep, go to sleep, go to... And a lot of folks that go into church are there most every Sunday, but they're asleep spiritually because they've gone through emotion implying one thing, but they no more have passion in their heart for the things of God. Did you ever see a grandparent? Did you ever ask a grandparent, you got any grandchildren? Yes, but I'd just rather not talk about it. Did you ever see that? They've got passion about that. Why? Because they love those grandkids, and they ought to. God have mercy if they don't love those grandkids. But we ought to have some passion, folks, about Jesus and the work of his kingdom. Now listen to me carefully. Don't take this as a rebuke. I'm just trying to help me and you understand something. Did you know when I die, I hope I live long enough to have grandchildren, but when I die, did you know God won't give two hoots up a hollow log who my grandkids are, but God's going to care what I did in service to him. Your service to God, folks, more important than your grandkids and your kids and everything else, because that's going to last. Now, let's get to the end of this, because you've had about all this, you can stand. How are we going to perfect holiness? Isn't that a fair question? If we need to be perfecting holiness, I believe I'd write this down if I was you. You're going to have to reverence God enough to obey Him when He says, come out and cleanse yourself. So here we are, number one. Cultivate your heart to the truth. That's what verse 11 talks about. Cultivate your heart to the truth. Our heart is enlarged. Cultivate your heart. Now, I tease my friends when they're eating and they say, no, I believe I'm full, don't want no more. And you know what I say to them, cutting up with them? Oh, go ahead and eat it. That thing down there will stretch. And folks, we do know that thing down there will stretch, don't we? But folks, spiritually, did you know this thing called the heart can stretch? And we ought to want the heart to be enlarged. We ought to want it to be said, time we go see Jesus, we had a big heart for God. Amen? Number two, cease your compromising relationships. In this room, unknown to me and unknown to you, well, if you're guilty, known to you, but unknown to me today will be some people at their workplace or otherwise, and you are carrying on some compromising relationships in ways that you are flirting with disaster, and one of these days when the mouse trap strikes and you're going to say, I caught my hand in it. If you hadn't had your hand around it, you never would have got your hand in it. God's people who get carnal do their best to walk just as far out on the edge in carnality as they can walk and then wonder why occasionally they slip off. That was the devil's intention with you to start with, to set a trap for you, a snare for you. So you got to cease any compromising relationship. Listen to me carefully. You got any kind of compromising relationship with anybody where you work? You got a compromising relationship with anybody who's your neighbor? You got a compromising relationship with you and your computer? You got a compromising relationship with you and your television? Do you sit and watch trash on television, and if Brother Wayne came to your house and used some of the same language that you listened to, you'd have me thrown out of your house? You're a compromiser if you do. That's a compromising relationship. And you're not going to have an effective ministry because you're not perfecting holiness, reverencing God. Number three, cleanse your hearts by separation. You'll find that in verse 17 as well as the first part of verse 1. Having these promises, cleanse ourselves from this filthiness. So you got to separate yourself. From the flesh is what you're doing on the outside. What in the spirit of man is what you're on the inside. Cleanse your heart. Separate from it. How far do I need to get to be from it? As far as you can get. I've had, I don't know how many times, more times than I like to even share, through these many years of ministry, that someone will say, I've done something, Pastor, inappropriate with a person where I work. I let them tell the story, but every time they get this advice, if you have to ask for a transfer, don't work around that person any longer. Folks, you violate something when you do that. And if the devil gives you a chance, you'll go back to it. And you want to separate from it. Fourthly and lastly, commit yourself to the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Commit yourself. Lord, I've not been as respectful of you as I should. My dad had a way of doing it this way. It was just real kind of short. He wasn't mean and ugly. I thought it was very hard when I was growing up. But the older I got, some reason they got a lot smarter. I must have taught them a lot as I was growing up. Y'all don't think I'm serious about teaching them anything, do you? Here's the way he did it. He'd tell you something. And he would say in a moment, hey, did you hear what I said? Folks, that's as far as it got. He didn't say it on the third time. Now, if you don't get it on by the fourth time, we're going to have a timeout. No, we didn't go that far. He just wanted to know, which is good business, did you hear what I said? Why? Because he was about to be as good as his word. Folks, if he wasn't as good as his word, what would that make my daddy? And folks, if God wasn't as good as his word, what would that make him? And he's not a liar. My daddy wasn't a liar, but he'd come near being a liar than God would. So, if you want an effective ministry, I think you do. Amen? There it is. Now, the question is, what's Brother Wayne going to need to do and you going to need to do in order for our lives to count more so that our ministry can count more. Some of you in this place need to be singing in the choir. Some of you need to get your instruments out and get the dust off of them, pucker up and get your chops back and get to doing something in the service of God. Some of you still need to be teaching. Some of you need to be doing, why do I need to run the litany? You know what you need to be doing. It's going to count for something, not just for time, but for eternity. Today, if you're without Christ, would you receive Jesus and get in on ministry? That's where it starts. Let's pray. Father, this is a dear people to my heart, and I want, Lord, for them everything you desire for them. I pray you'll bless them. I pray you'll lead them. I pray they'll know your guidance. They'll have your direction. I pray their greatest and most effective days of ministry are just in the immediately in front of them. I pray for that person today who may be here without Jesus and needs to be saved. Would you have your way, O God, in this moment? By your Spirit, step into the existence of every life in this place and perform your purpose, which will be, we know, to the glory of your Son. Thank you for opening the Word of God to our hearts, for speaking to our lives, and now work this work in my life and in this people. Make us more effective in what we do for you as we seek to love you and be perfected in you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads this invitation hymn. Everyone standing.